do greet each of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be gathered together. Beautiful opportunity to just gather together and worship the Lord together and to sit under the, just to hear from His Word. So this morning, we'll begin with a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I was felt led this morning to take just a little bit different direction than what we than some of the teaching that we've been giving. We've been spending a fair amount of time, or some been making some effort to teach on the new birth and on the new life. We've had some done some preaching on repentance and of turning to God, and also of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this morning, we'd like to take just a little bit different direction and on that, and I'd like to turn our focus this morning to God. We'd like to just think a little bit this morning about God's what God has done to provide for our salvation. And so we'll begin with Hebrews. And so I share that this morning just to, this doesn't diminish any of the things that we talked about or any of that. But we'd like to just shift a little bit this morning. I'd like to share some, well, let's just read a verse here in Hebrews chapter 12. Pray that this could be an encouragement this morning. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read this passage here. Maybe go along with some of what we've been hearing already this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, verse 18 would say, "You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest." Hebrews 12 here, the writer is saying that we're living in a time that is different than the law. We're living in a time that is different than when the law was given at Mount Sinai, when the command of God, the law was given, and it was perfect and holy and good, and all those things were right. But there was a expression or a revelation of God that was given the new covenant does not take it away. It's still there. But the revelation, that the aspect of God that we're going to look at today was not given there at Mount Sinai. The revelation that was given there was a fearsome one. It was the mountain shook, and there was a warning given that if it is so much as touched, it'll be punished by death. And there was a revelation given there of God's holiness and of His, and I think there was a clarity brought to them. There was a clarity brought to them that God is not approachable. We are sinful. God is holy, and we are separated from Him. And it's so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." I mean, the holy man Moses was, and so that revelation today, it doesn't go away. The sin still does that. Carries that. Sin still, man is still separated from God in that way. Through the law. And so I don't have time to go into all of that. But the writer to Hebrews turns it here, and he says, And he says that, that we're in the new covenant here. The book of Hebrews is about the new covenant. And he says, but ye, he says, you're not come into that, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There's whole messages on in each of these phrases. There's and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's saying you're not come to that here. Today we're not approaching God at Mount Sinai. That's not where we are. He said you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, or the church, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's a warning given here. He's saying you've been given so much more. You're not there. You're here. And then he concludes with this warning: see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they refuse not him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now with the promise, saying, yet once more is shaken out the earth only, but also heaven. And he concludes this in verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Text here this morning, comes from verse 24. I'd like to speak on the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so this morning we live in a world where there's the blood, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and we realize that it gets maybe it gets abused in some circles where it's a license to then we can live the way we want. But that's not where we're speaking of this morning. But verse 28 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's our heart here this morning. But the blood of Jesus this morning, it speaks of better things than that of Abel. And I have some things here we'd like to speak about here this morning. We know the account of Cain and Abel, and there was violence in the earth, and Cain, and I don't know how, I've just tried to picture this. I don't know what happened there, but I picture him, you know, maybe with a club or something. And just killing his brother, and God coming to Cain and saying, Cain, where's your brother? And he says, I'm not my brother's keeper. I mean, what do I know about it? And God says, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And this cry went up to God, and it was a cry. It was for justice, and that there's wrong here. There's something amiss, or something needs to be made right. There's something, there's condemnation upon Cain because of it. God said, your brother's blood cries to me from the earth. We have here a thought. The writer to the Hebrews says here that the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. We're come here this morning. We are come to the blood of Jesus that speaks of better things than that of Abel. We'd like to look at some of those things this morning. Maybe we could turn to John 19. Some thoughts here this morning that was kind of motivated by these thoughts. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important. Repentance is important. Repentance it's the pathway. It's the John the Baptist said it's the preparing of the way for the Messiah. Repentance is important. But as important as repentance is important that our faith is not in repentance. It's important that our faith is in Jesus Christ and through the blood that was shed for us. It is through that that we receive forgiveness. And I believe that we've maybe experienced in the past where the thought is, if I've repented enough, I can be forgiven. If I've done it right, and our faith is not in repentance. Our faith is in that there was a sacrifice made for us. Though repentance is essential to that. Repentance is essential. Our faith is not in it. Our faith is in Christ. It's important that our faith is not in fruit, but our faith is in Christ. Fruit is evidence of faith. We know that, but our faith is not in the fruit. Our faith is not, our faith is in Jesus Christ. So in John 19, we have this account. John testifies of what he saw here, and I was thinking of this in light of our text. John 19, verse 34. This is very familiar. John says that I saw this. The Apostle John says, I saw this. I saw this happen. He said in verse 34, he says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Speaking of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John says here, and he testifies of it, and he wrote it so that we might believe, that he was standing there, and he saw the blood. He saw the blood of Jesus, the blood and water run out upon the ground. And again, there was blood shed. And again, there was blood that went into the ground. And the writer to Hebrews says that this blood speaks of better things than that of Abel. This blood was shed upon the ground not out of violence, not out of there was an appearance of violence. There was an appearance of that they took his life, but they didn't take his life. He gave it. It's completely different than that of Abel. This was blood of sacrifice. This was blood of, and we could as evidence of that in the chapter before, when they apprehended Jesus in the garden, and he went up to them. He went up to this mob, and he asked him, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, it says they fell backward. They literally fell to the ground and it witnesses that they were never in control of the situation. If I am mistaken in saying that happened twice, maybe not, maybe it was once. We could turn to it. But the entire situation was not out of his control. The blood that was shed, the blood that came down from that cross and ran under the ground was the blood of sacrifice. It was the blood of atonement. It was the blood of salvation. And so we'd like to look at that this morning. There's a few, we'll get a few verses here from Romans chapter 5. So appreciated the things that were shared here already this morning. Blessing that heritage of faith. Just appreciated the the groundwork laid already also from Isaiah 62. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We could spend a lot of time on these verses. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word there that I wanted to get to was atonement. The blood speaks of atonement. And we could spend a lot of time on this. It's that word's only used once in the New Testament. It's one that's used many times in the Old Testament. There's another word that gets used in the New Testament. It's the word propitiation, which is a similar word, has a similar meaning. But thinking of atonement, the Old Testament, the Hebrew definitions are to cleanse or to disannul or forgive, to be merciful to, or to pacify or pardon. And so there's this thought of forgiveness through atonement. And we could read in Hebrews later here, and we know from the Old Testament that they had these God had instituted a atonement for sin through sacrifices, through blood, through bulls and goats. But always there was a need for something to atone for sin. There was a need for atonement. There was need for blood, a blood atonement that was instituted for from the beginning. There was sacrifice. They were making sacrifices. There was this shedding of blood for sin. It was a reminder of what separates us from God is sin. It's that we are fallen. We are not as Adam was. We are separated from God. And it always reminded them, though God honored it, and there was a cleansing or a disannulling of their sin. There was a putting away of sin. The New Testament definition is shorter. And when you look up this word atonement here in the Greek definition is shorter. This from Romans chapter 5, and it says this: restoration to divine favor, a restoration into divine favor, a restoring into divine favor. And Andrew Murray says this, and I so appreciated this. Andrew Murray says that the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals and of all those sacrifices, it could only bring them into the outer court of the temple. It could only bring them into the outer court, and they could, and there was a forgiveness that happened there. But the blood of bulls and goats could never bring them into the holiest of holies, into the very presence of God. And Andrew Murray makes this statement. Unfortunately, he said that's where most Christians, that's as far as most Christians want to go, is into the outer court. They want forgiveness, but fellowship with God is not really what they want. And turn to chapter 10. I was meditating on this, and I was thinking, the blood speaks. The blood speaks of full reconciliation. Full atonement. Can it be? Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry, not in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 16, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, we could, in chapter... Sorry, I wrote that down wrong. But the thought here is the writer to Hebrews is using the understanding that they had, and we don't. It's something that maybe fails us, but we would understand this if that would have been our picture and our experience. That to worship God was to take a sacrifice to the temple. And so, and we would do that. We would go pick out the best, and we'd take it to the temple, and we'd give that to the high priest, and he would go and he would sacrifice it. And we'd stand there. Maybe we would watch him make the sacrifice. We'd watch that blood run out, and then we would go home, and we'd be reminded again of our sinfulness. But beyond that curtain is that place where nobody can go. Beyond that curtain, we'd see that veil, and we'd know that to even to step inside of that would be certain death, because we're sinful and we're separated from God. We can't go there. We'd be reminded of that again. We'd be reminded again that we brought our sacrifice, and yet there'd be a certain amount of relief that God forgives sins, God, and so we're not, maybe not condemned, but yet there's a certain condemnation. We're separated from God. And I think the blood here, I think the blood that was shed from Mount Calvary speaks of better things than that. And we are invited here, it says we are invited here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not just to enter in, but to live there. But to live there. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's the condemnation of sin and of this separation from God is gone. But for many, it's a struggle to just simply believe that. To receive that. The word atonement, this stood out to me once. I saw someone else do this. And he broke it down like that. But it's to make one atonement, to bring together completely. At one with God. At one. And this is not, you know, maybe we'll go on here. The blood speaks. The blood speaks. I've got a number here, but the blood speaks of better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks of redemption, and the thought of redemption is the thought of being bought or purchased or owned or bought back. Or if you remember the story of the widow in back in Elijah's day. There's the widow that was in debt, and the debtor was about to take her sons. The debtor was going to take her sons from her and as payment for the debt. And Elijah intervened there, there was this where the oil, if you remember, there told her to fill all the, but there was provision made to purchase back her sons. To buy them back, so to speak, you get the picture there. But someone intervening where there is an irreconcilable debt, a debt that cannot be paid, and someone intervening and it's called redemption. It's redeeming. There's other words that I'm trying to grasp here. But the thought of being purchased, of being bought back, the blood speaks of redemption. Full, complete. The word propitiation here, we could get that in Romans 3. I don't know if this was read already this morning. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning on verse 23. Again, it would be beneficial to read all of this and get the full context. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have that. We were speaking of that separation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I think of those words this morning. We have the word propitiation there. We have the word remission of sins that are past. And we have the words justified. We'll get to some of those a little later here. Through faith in His blood. Propitiation through faith in His blood. We have that in 1 John as well, the word propitiation. He is the propitiation. And in 1 John, we won't take time to turn to that, but in 1 John, we have this thought. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In case we wonder if it applies to me, or can apply to me, it says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Is propitiation made, or atonement, or remission of sins through the forbearance of God, activated by faith, through faith in His blood. That's what it says here. His righteousness for sins that are past. Justification. Justification. Romans chapter 5 here. We have this thought in Romans 3. We just read it, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the thought here in justification, maybe I'm going a little too fast here. Let's read Romans 4, verse 23. Maybe I should slow down and read some of these passages. Romans 4, verse 23. We were reading in Romans 4 and speaking of Abraham, and speaking of Abraham and his faith and his walk with God, and how that God had a relationship with him. It says here in Romans 4, verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So the thought here on justification, we read here in Romans 5, but the thought on justification is to be legally cleared. Legally cleared from debt or sin or transgression, to be made free, to be made clear. In other words, there is no legitimate accusation that is valid before God because of the blood. And so maybe we could ask the question, what keeps me out of the holiest of holies? What keeps me from having full, free relationship with God? What hinders it? What hinders it? Unbelief. There are accusations. The devil will say, "But you did this, and but you did this, but you did that. But remember this. What about that?" But the blood speaks of a full justification. No legal accusation is valid before God. This blood cries up from the ground, justified. It's the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Justified. No valid accusation. We're not talking about looseness and careless. All those things are out there somewhere. We're talking about the sincere, a true heart. We read in Hebrews, a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Full access. Justified. You know, you're in a courtroom and you'd know the picture. Guilty. All the evidence stacks up against me. Everything points to that he's guilty. And someone else says, "No, I take that penalty." And he goes free. He walks out free. No accusation against him. Nothing stands. Legally cleared before God. The blood speaks of justification. There's a lot more that could be shared here. The blood speaks of the blood speaks of grace made possible. the verse here in wasn't going to spend much time on this. And verse in chapter 5 here, verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." We'll speak a little later here of the victory that's made possible. But grace is made possible, or the divine influence or the power of God in the heart is made possible by the blood. It's not something that we merit. It's made possible by the blood. And we would do well to meditate on these things. Hebrews chapter 2 here, the blood cries up, cries out from the ground, and it speaks of sanctification. It speaks of, and we know the Old Testament picture. We're familiar with it. We won't turn to those. But there's this picture of sanctification in the Old Testament where they would take the blood of lambs or bulls and goats, and they would sanctify things. All the vessels in the temple were sprinkled with blood, and they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were made pure and holy for the work of the temple. They were not to be used for other things. They were made holy. They were set apart. They were had become special vessels, right? I mean, they could have been ever so common before, but at this point, they were no longer. They were made special. They were made. They were set apart. They were made holy. Brother Steve spoke of that. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And this thought here, but that where the blood is applied by faith, there is a sanctification. These are set apart. These people are set apart. They are not common. They are set apart for God. They belong to Him. And I say these things this morning, if we could put our experience just off to the side a little bit this morning and just look at God and look at what He wants and look at what He has designed for the blood to be in our lives. And just believe God this morning. You know, we'll get to that later. Sanctified. If the blood has been applied, if we have turned to Him, if we've repented and believed on Him, and the blood is applied, we are set apart. We are sanctified. We belong to Him, and He views us that way. The church that Brother Steve was talking about this morning in Isaiah, they'll be a holy people. A people who have this testimony. They're not forsaken. God moves on their behalf. God is with them. God is in their midst. The power of the blood. The blood speaks this morning. The blood of Jesus speaks this morning of healing. It speaks of healing. You know, we need that. We need that. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 says that he was bruised. He was afflicted. He was... I should turn to that. We know it. It's very familiar. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Surely, back up here, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, I think of this, you know, we experience things, and some of those experiences can leave wounds and hurts and pain. But Jesus experienced all of those things. I think of the mockings that Jesus experienced. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? They asked him that, and that meant something. It was mocking. It was intended to hurt. And he experienced those things. And this morning, I think of the abuses that we can face and that can come our way, in mockings, misunderstandings. But there's power. We can forgive. We can be free. We can be healed. And the blood speaks of healing. The blood speaks of healing in the heart. Just that pain, not saying that, it can, you know, but the pain of those things going away because we can be accepted to God. We can be accepted in Him. And that's all we need. Think of you know, we have different experiences. I think of my past and some of the things that, and think of some of the things that, you know, I experienced. Maybe we would all have a different testimony. But I think this morning of what can happen in the heart when it just settles in my heart that Christ died for me. God so loved the world. And I'm part of that. God so loved, and we can put my name in there, that God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that I can be healed, that I can be forgiven, and through that I can forgive others, and I can be made free. Oh, there's so much healing. The blood that day that ran down upon this earth was think of the words in Revelation for the healing of the nations. Think of healing of being able to receive love from God and then to be able to share that with others and becoming a channel of that. It's so beautiful. The blood speaks of healing. The blood speaks of having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. I think of the words in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, I don't know what to do with all this, but I just know that if you contrast this, you know, if we've repented, if we've just yielded our lives to Christ, to know that the blood made a full atonement for my sin, and there's no, if you contrast that with a conscience that is cleared by works, or a conscience that is endeavored to be cleared by penance, or by doing certain things, or if you do this for 6 weeks, or if you do this for 3 weeks, or if you do this for X amount of time, then maybe we'll believe that God has forgiven your sin. And I'd just like to say today that how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God really desires that we would just be free from all of that condemnation and guilt and let it go. And serve the living God. Serve the living God. Some of our people have gone back to the Catholic view of penance. If you do this, God will forgive you. If you do this, if you pay this, God will forgive you. If you walk in victory for X amount of years, maybe God will forgive you. But we won't walk in victory like that. We'll never find it like that. We believe in walking in victory. We believe in a victorious life. But forgiveness of past sins doesn't hinge on that. It's on the blood of Christ. It's on repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the blood speaks this morning. The blood speaks of victory made possible. The blood speaks of victory made possible. Revelation 12:11. I know you're familiar with this. But it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Testimony of what? That Christ died for me. My sins are gone. He's done a work in my life. And we overcome. We overcome in that way. Revelation 5, verse 17. John saw a great multitude, and sorry, that's not, I didn't write that down right. Okay, let's maybe. There's another one here in Revelation 1:5. And to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins. There's the thought there is not is forgiveness. The thought there is forgiveness, but the thought there is also of being washed from our sins. Revelation 7:14 says something very similar. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's an amazing thing, the victory that's possible through the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed that day speaks to us of love. Speaks to us of love. You know, we can we need love. Sometimes we look in the wrong places for it. But every one of us has been loved by God. Every one of us has been loved by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love. You know, it's just normal that parents should love children. I mean, they're born of them, and they raise them up from a little baby, and they spend all this time with them. It's just natural. I mean, it should be very natural for parents to love their children. But picture this kind of love, of going out into the city and finding the worst of the worst, someone who is just, and taking that person, that individual, and adopting him into your home and telling him, you can be my son. Imagine that kind of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The blood that ran down upon the earth that day and ran down the sides of that tree speaks of love. We've been loved. It speaks of acceptance. Ephesians chapter 1 says he's made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. I don't know, you know, we Galatians 4 speaks of adoption. We've been adopted. I'll read that, brother. It's because of things that Brother Joseph shared here. Galatians 4, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are Abraham's seed. We are the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Our need for security. Now, just thinking some of the deep needs that we have, but our need for security, to feel secure, to know that we are secure, to be at peace with Him. In John 15, He said, "If you abide in Me, I will abide in you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Romans 5 talks about hope. You know, our hope. We read those verses this morning, a little bit ago. Patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. John 14, the blood speaks of peace. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, "My peace be in you." I'm not turning to that. I'm not getting exactly. I'm going to bring this to a close here. What activates the blood in our lives? What brings it to? What allows all these things to work in our lives? It's faith. How do we get faith? Go ahead. By exercising it. We get faith by the Word of God, by putting away the things that the devil tries to bring into our lives, our own fleshly desires and or nature, things that war against faith, repenting of those, putting them aside. Sometimes it's our feelings. Sometimes it's our feelings. It's not activated by how we feel about it. It doesn't activate faith. Faith is activated by moving forward on what God has said. Many times it's our feelings that hinder us. So I had just this illustration. This is maybe not a good illustration, but I thought of this. Will the chair hold me up if I sit on it? Will the chair hold me? I believe it will. What's the evidence that I really believe that? Sitting on it. Faith. I'm not suggesting that salvation is sitting on a chair. That's what I was saying. But faith is believing that everything that God has promised His salvation will do. Faith is believing that and moving forward. Faith is committing myself to that. If If he says that through repentance and faith my sins are forgiven, then I move forward with that. If he says that there is victory and overcoming power through faith in his blood, through the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then I believe that. Whether or not I've experienced that as fully as I should is not the point. The point is that's available to me through Jesus Christ. And we move forward. Faith in his blood. I don't know. We're just coming to a close. There's a lot more that could be said. Maybe you all would have some